Let's pray, please. Father, thank you this morning for giving us this opportunity to worship you, to look at you from your book, and to understand what you are and what you stand for. Lord, please keep us from presumptuous sin. Keep us from our carnal ways. Let us deal with your word spiritually, that we may understand it like you would have us understand it. Understand it in truth, which is what your Holy Spirit is. So Lord, as we look in it this morning, teach us, please. And show us how we might use the information we get to better serve you. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You might want to turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be bouncing around some between scriptures. The title this morning is Share. Just one word, share. And I hope to be able to show you. Maybe, I mean, we tend, under the influence of Satan, to get just a little bit sidetracked. And we don't realize how bad it is because he doesn't pull us far off the track. If we knew we were completely off the track, we'd stop and get back on. But he doesn't do it that way. He gets just a little bent, and the further we go, the worse we get, until we're completely out of whack. That, I think, is Satan's ministry to the people of God, is to keep us from being able to fulfill that which God planned for each one of us in a very unique way to do. So you see, he approaches all of us differently. But a neat thing I thought about, or somebody told me about several years ago. See, demons, Satan's cohorts, are angels like Satan is. They were all created angels, and they have angels' facilities. They do what angels do, they can do what angels do, and they can't do what angels can't do. But one thing about an angel, they live forever. There's another thing over there that says that the demon world is organized in a very military fashion. So this one-third of all the angels that used to be in heaven that got kicked out with Satan are very organized. They've got the world divided up. Maybe I'm assuming, but I think probably, that the demon that has been assigned to Alabama, more specifically maybe Briarfield, more specifically maybe even than that, maybe just to me and a few more. Maybe just me. I don't know. They've been alive forever. They were here before people were created. He knew my daddy, my mother, my grandfathers and grandmothers, and on back. He's been knowing my family ever since they've had a family. Can you imagine the edge that gives the demon that is in charge of trying to undermine me? Because you see, he knows the weakness in my family. He's been knowing it all along. He knows what will work with me better than other things. And I don't even know him. So, keeping that in mind, let's look at today what some things that Satan has done and some of the things that God has told us and laid out for us to do that we kind of got twisted around. Maybe you didn't, but I did. I had a lot of very, very well-meaning people coming up in the church that taught me some things that's just a little bit off. And I praise the Lord now for showing me, because when I look at it, it's not just a little bit off. It can mess you up pretty good. But the thing I want to remind you of and bring to your attention, if you don't know that, in the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8. Now here's Jesus. He's reappeared to his people after the resurrection. And he's talking to them, and he says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now he says that like it's a done deal. Not I hope, not if, not I wish. He says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, we all receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, you will be my witnesses. And you'll be starting where you are all the way across the world. And then look what it says in verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The last thing Jesus said on this earth before he was called back to heaven is, "When you get the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses of me everywhere." Last thing he said. I got an idea. It must have been pretty important. So he said we would be witnesses. Now in Matthew, in chapter 28, you don't need to turn there. It's a very, very familiar scripture. It's called the Great Commission. And he told there some of the last thing he said. He said, verse 19 of chapter 28 of Matthew, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, I'd like for you to look a little closer at those two verses right there. Think about what we do now, okay? Think about the process. Think about we're trying to get people to accept Jesus into their heart. Ask little kids to ask Jesus to come into their heart. That's not a biblical proposition at all. That is what has been turned into by us. But look at what it says. Now, first off, you say, well, this is not very important. That "go ye" really is better translated "as you go." Somebody says, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you what it would have to do with a young 14, 15, 16-year-old kid that I was. If somebody had told me then that it said, "as you go, teach," I wouldn't have been near as scared, because I did not want to wind up in Africa or Asia or South America or anywhere else like that. No point in telling a lie about it. I did not want to go. I had things planned for my life, and I didn't want to go. But I didn't know what it said was, is "as you go." So you see, as I went to the movie theater, to practice band, to go to school, to work my dad's cafe, all those kind of things, I could have shared Jesus Christ with people, but it had me a little scared, because I thought that I was going to have to go to be of any use to God. Don't believe that. Please don't believe that. Because as you go means when you leave here, whoever you happen to run into may be someone who God has put in your place for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Go ye, as ye go therefore, and teach all nations. He doesn't say evangelize. He doesn't say save. He says teach. Okay? Teach what? Well, he doesn't need to make that point because you see, if someone does not have Jesus Christ, there's only one thing you can teach him, is the gospel. The biggest mess you ever seen is for a born-again believer to argue scriptures with a lost person. Because my Bible plainly says, if you do not have Jesus Christ, all this stuff in this book is foolishness to you anyhow, so why would you try to teach somebody about the Bible? The only message I believe that I have to a lost person. And here's another, kind of got to be a little pet peeve of mine over the years. It's not quit smoking. It's not quit dancing. It's not quit drinking. It's not quit dancing. It's Jesus. And that's all I have. And when you accept Jesus Christ, Jesus will take care of all that other stuff. How many people have been run away from hearing the witness of Jesus Christ by somebody who is trying to straighten out their bad habits? Jesus doesn't say that. So what he's saying here is, as you go, teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach people how to be saved. Because you see, I can't save anybody. I have had friends who would pick up a hitchhiker, witness to them, and wouldn't put them out till they prayed that prayer. How many people have been harassed? How many little kids have been harassed about accepting Jesus Christ, coming to the altar, shaking the preacher's hand, and praying that prayer, and then go out, and you know them for 40 years, and you never see a change, you never see them do anything for the Lord. Repentance in the heart of an unsaved person is that thing that when you teach them how to be saved, that's all you can do. Then the Holy Spirit works in their heart to take the knowledge of how to be saved and bring it to them to cause them to want to repent and turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. So you see the way this thing is. As you go, teach all nations the gospel. Then, as Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, saves them in their heart, baptize them. When they tell you they're saved, you baptize them. Then, verse 20, you can teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always if you do this. So you see, first you teach them how to be saved. You let the Holy Spirit work in them to bring that to fruition. They tell you they're born again. You baptize them. And then you can teach them everything else that Jesus ever said. That is what we're told to do. Now let me say this. You've heard me. I have a special need to tell people to be. We are a doing people. There are churches that if you join, they want you busy the next day. And I've said before, the Bible plainly states that God wants you to be. And if you be what God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. The being comes first. And if you don't be before you do, then you're a hypocrite and you're trying to impress somebody. And a lot of people do that with no heart movement, no change of heart whatsoever. That's the reason in 1 Corinthians Paul says we're not to judge each other, because we don't know what motivates somebody to do what they've done. People can go out and do all kinds of things that seem to be for the Lord. And if the Lord hadn't called them to do it, the author of Hebrews calls it dead works. So, we go and we teach and we disciple and then we teach the Bible. Now this is what God expects of His children. This is the things that He tells us to do. Witness, teach, and disciple. Do you understand what disciple is? Do you know what an apprentice is? When a person who has skills takes on someone else to teach them the way to do it, that is discipleship. And I want to remind you of this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ started the greatest movement that has ever been in the world, called the church, with 12 men. 12 men. There were times when he had crowds of 15, 20,000 in front of him, but it says later they started drifting away when he quit doing miracles and quit feeding. There at the last, he had about 12, and when they arrested him, those 12 that he had scattered like you wouldn't believe. But the church was founded by the work of 12 or of 11 men. One of them, of course, Judas turned on him. Jesus started this thing called the church all the way around the globe with 11 guys. So you see, if you take one person and you share with that one person, what do you share with him? Well, if he's not saved, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once he gets saved, you share that the Bible says that you need to be baptized. And once that's done, then you start sharing everything else you know about the Bible with that person. So you see, God didn't give you anything to store up. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about money, whether we're talking about talent, whether we're talking about knowledge, whether we're talking about spirituality. Everything you got is to be passed on to someone else. And He tells us to do that. You remember when Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke 12, or Luke 10. They came back, and when they all got back together as a group, it says they were rejoicing because they were telling stories of how they went out and took demons out of people. They said the demons were subject to them, and they were rejoicing because they had that power. And you know what Jesus' comment was? Don't rejoice about that. Don't rejoice about that. He said, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. We tend to want to take the things that Jesus has called us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit to make these miracles, and we want to back up and act like it's something we did. And even Jesus said, I didn't do these things. My Father in heaven did them. So you see, with us being endowed by the Holy Spirit, we have the same thing. And that's what He said. You can go do greater things than I could. He was doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that same Holy Spirit to do the same things He did, if we had the faith to do it with and God called us to do it. One of the things that I had to learn is I have the ability to move a mountain by speaking to it. I can do that. But God's got to want that mountain moved first. And then tell me, go over and speak to that mountain and it'll move. Then it'll work. But it won't unless He calls me to do it. He's got to want whatever I do first for me to be able to do anything that I've got the faith to do. But you know what? And I've said this before, some of you grin a little bit when I say it, but I mean, we've got to take notice of who we are. We'll never get anywhere with God until we understand who we are. And remember that the greatest event that has ever happened on this earth since it was created was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And 2,000 years later, we as a people are celebrating it with Easter bunnies, colored eggs, and baskets. Give us something and we'll turn it around just as quicker than you can believe. And our tendency is to do that with everything that God tells us to do. The church seems to have an idea today that there is only a special group of Christians within the church that witness to other people. All of us know them. I mean, you know, we could probably in our own congregation make a list of people we thought probably would be witnessing to other people. It's weird. There's one little thing over in Hebrews that says, don't quit assembling with yourselves because you need encouragement from other believers. One little thing. And yet, we make great efforts to be in church every Sunday. But he tells us all over, witness, witness, witness. Share your faith with other people. And we don't seem to take that with the same importance that we do. Just don't quit going to church now. But we're to tell other people about Jesus. The church is a called out people, the Bible says. They called them to start with the people of the way. Before they ever got called Christians, they were called the people of the way. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. They were called the people of the way, and now they are the church. They were called, you were called, and you responded. So then, what is the responsibility? Now that you have Jesus in your heart, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, what's your responsibility? We've said before, and it's simple. It's not complicated at all. And this is a big old thick book, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty, it's pretty simple. The church's responsibility is to make you and me more like Jesus Christ. That's it. The job of the Holy Spirit that indwells us is to make me and you more like Jesus Christ. It says in my Bible that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first one like we're supposed to be. We still tend, though, to want to assess a person's commitment to spiritual things by his church attendance and his involvement in the church rather than how much does he look like Jesus. And I have made a big mistake with that. I was taught that away. I went that away, and I'm learning. Because, you see, churches are full of pretenders and posers. And for whatever reason and agendas they might have, they can soon learn by watching others how to act like a Christian. I learned more about Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling someone with a guy that got saved several years ago because he'd never been to church. He'd never read a Bible. He'd never been to Sunday school. When I was telling him about the Lord and I said something about Moses, he had no clue who I was talking about. He came back and told me he thought he was going crazy because the Holy Spirit was working in his heart and was changing him. And he says, I've never thought like that. But if we look at someone and try to see Jesus in them, how do they react to their life? How do, you know, and we've got four Gospels, they call them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell of the way he walked. And I think it's probably a pretty good study for someone who's looking for something in the Bible to study. Just go back and study Jesus and see how he did things, because that's what we're expected to do. We're to be concerned about the things he was concerned about. We're to be unconcerned about the things that he wasn't concerned about. So this thing of evangelizing, of sharing the gospel with other people, let's look at a few things that the Bible says about it. Number one, it's for everybody. It's not just for a special few of the church. To witness and share the gospel with someone else is every single believer's responsibility before God. And it's to anyone that God moves you to talk to. There's no set way to do it. Being who we are, we will have programs, we will have ways, we will have pamphlets, we will have all kinds of things. But the simple fact is that if you are a born-again believer today, you have everything you need to cause somebody else to be a born-again believer. Because my Bible simply says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's no right way, there's no wrong way. It's just looking in somebody's face and saying, you know, you need Jesus. And here's the way you can get him. If that is the answer to Christians who are in trouble, it's certainly the answer for people who don't have the Lord that are in trouble. You can never go wrong pointing somebody in a jam to Jesus. Now, I ask you this. Do you have any trouble out here in the world finding somebody in a jam? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And they need Jesus. If they're born again believers, they need to think about Jesus. They need to look back at him. And if they're not, then they need to get right with God through salvation through Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Matthew, if you will, chapter 10. There's some interesting things here that he gives us about our witnessing and sharing him to other people. He says in chapter 10 and verse 16, he told his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Think about that for a minute. A sheep has no defense whatsoever. To send a sheep among a bunch of wolves is to kill it. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." God will tell you what to say. Now, in this country right now, that's not happening on a general sense, but I tell you this, in Africa, in Indonesia, in Eastern Europe, in China, people are dying every day simply because people found out they're Christians. And it's happening all the way around. This right here is very, very commonplace to them. They understand it. We find it a little hard here. But then again, our form of Christianity as a rule is not near as dedicated as theirs is. And we won't get in too much trouble being squeamish about telling folks who we are and what we stand for. He says in verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaketh in you." I want to show you something. Over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, I want to read you there his account, the same thing. You don't have to turn over there. But he says, "They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your mind." You hear that? I like that expression. One of the few we still use. He says, settle it. Get it right in your mind. Therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before about what you'll say. Look, they're fixing to haul me before the courts in the morning. I've got to figure out what I'm going to say and how I'm going to deal with it. He says, don't do that. Because when you get there, you'll know what you're supposed to say. And it'll come straight from God. "For I will give you," verse 15, "a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to contradict nor withstand." Isn't that what he did with Jesus? He's doing the very same thing. They kept trying to tie Jesus up, and Jesus kept coming back with stuff that tied him in knots. Apparently it came from the Holy Spirit, because that's what he says here. He was doing, if we do what Jesus is doing, then the source is the Holy Spirit. "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." In dealing with the things, the responsibilities that God has given you about being a Christian, be patient. Go ahead and say what you're supposed to say to whom you're supposed to say it to. And if you run into trouble, pray and be patient. Back in Matthew, verse 24, "The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher, and the servant like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub or Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household?" We are of Jesus' household. They called him Satan. Some of them are going to call you Satan. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that proclaim on the housetops. And fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know who that is? It's God. It's not Satan. It's God. So he says, I'm going to put in you what you're supposed to say. I'm going to tell you when it's time to witness. You're about spiritual things here. You're doing spiritual things, God things. And so God shall tell you what to say and how to say it. So what you hear in darkness, you tell in the light. What God tells you at night, in the darkness, in your mind, you tell it before people. What you hear in your ear, you tell it to people. You proclaim it on the housetop, he says. So you see, God will lead us to talk to other people and to tell them how to go about being. What Matthew chapter 28 tells us to do is to teach and to disciple. Teach and baptize and disciple. Now in John chapter 16, There's some more of this. John heard what he said in a little different way. Excuse me, in chapter 15. John in chapter 15 and verse 14 says, Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now see, that's something that's missed today. Because you see, asking Jesus to come into your heart doesn't say anything about Jesus' authority. You know what he says? If you're going to be born again, you're going to have to do what I tell you to do. How many folks are born again today and not doing a thing in the world Jesus tells them to do? They're living pretty much the life they lived before they ever got Jesus. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Remember what he said about the job of the Holy Spirit over in a couple of more chapters over here? That the Holy Spirit's job is to tell you everything that Jesus said and to bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Then, over in John chapter 16, and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said the same thing. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Let me tell you something, folks. The people that are going to respond positively to your witness immediately is like Paul. God had been after Paul a while. How do I know that? Because he said, Paul, it hurts to kick against the goad, doesn't it? The goad was what the ox driver drove oxen with and guided them. It was a long stick that had been pointed on the end and turned in the fire till it was hard as steel. And he poked those oxen to get them to go left or right. I had to study about that, dealing with training animals, because what happens when the ox rebels and he kicks at that sharp thing instead of minding it, the ox driver just holds the sharp stick and lets the ox kick the sharp stick. Somebody said, boy, you sure did poke a lot of holes in your ox. He said, no, I didn't poke one. He did them every one. Now that's special to me, because the hurt that Paul had because he was rebelling against God's trying to guide him, all the hurt, he said it hurts to kick against the goats. All that hurt he got and he brought on himself. When God is after us to do things and is trying to lead us here and there, we get into jams sometime because we don't do it. You can't blame God. You got to blame yourself. And he made that point clear. But the thing that I want to bring out too here, in verse 21, they do these things to you because they don't know God and they don't know Jesus. It says in another place they will kick you out of their synagogues. They're churchgoers. And the churchgoers will do all this stuff to you because they don't know Jesus. Well, then what are they doing in the church? There's the problem with trying to see how many people you can cram full in a church, because you'll get a bunch of people that don't belong to the Lord, and they'll be the ones that'll try to hang you. Because you see, it says here, they don't have a cloak for their sin. They can't cover up their sins anymore when you are looking dead at them and saying, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That makes them look bad. And a lot of them are going to snarl up and roach up in their back and turn on you. And they'll do it. The ones that God has been dealing with won't. But the ones that God hasn't been dealing with will. So you see, you got to be of a type to where if you say that to somebody who God has never called, and they turn on you, understand. Jesus is a gentleman. He's never busted down anybody's door. He taps on it, and if you open it up, he comes in. But if you don't open it up, he won't come in. He's not going to kick your door down. And so the people who accept you are those whose God has got ready to be saved. So you see, in verse 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. That offend means that you won't stumble, that you're not going to trip. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. I feel led to tell you, because there's at least one other person I know in this room that's had to leave a church. And for somebody who has attempted to be a church member and attend church all day, that's one of the most painful things in the whole world you have to deal with. And you'll find yourself down on your knees sobbing, what's happening, Lord? I was only saying what you told me to say. And he carried, I've been reading this scripture all my life, but he carried me to this scripture. The reason they do that to you is because they don't have me. But I tell you, it is possible in this day and age, in this country, in this community, if you stand hard enough for God, somebody will come after you. So don't be surprised when it happens, and don't let it beat you down. Now, if your intent is to play church and not offend anybody, which is a thing nowadays, they call it, they even got it a name, it's called passive Christianity. If you feel like you're offending somebody, if somebody's getting their feelings hurt because you tell them you're a sinner, you just slide over and talk about the weather or something else. If your intent is to play church, which a lot of people is, you probably won't run into this kind of a problem. Probably the Holy Spirit will only make you uncomfortable with the situation. But if your intent is to stand for Jesus and His way, you will experience some of these things in some way. And a lot of churches provide a lot of people ways, opportunities to act in the flesh. People can go, unsaved people can go and sit in a lot of churches for 20 years and never feel conviction about their being born again. A local author by the name of David Platt had this in one of his books, and I thought it was worthwhile enough to copy out. It was a borrowed book, and I don't want to forget this. He described a lot of present-day churches, what he called disinfecting churches. Never heard that term applied to a church. But what he said is, disinfecting Christians from the world involves isolating followers of Christ in a spiritual safe deposit box called the church building and teaching them to be good. In this strategy, success in the church is defined by how big a building you have to house all the Christians, and the goal is to gather as many people as possible for a couple of hours a week in that place where they are isolated and insulated from the realities of the world around them. In the next sentence he says, being good is defined by what you avoid in the world. You ever been there? You ever been in one of those churches? You know what he's talking about here? Or you can't go there. Or you can't deal with those people. If you get around those people, I've been told that a clean stick, a Christian, if he gets out with dirty sticks, his stick always gets dirty whether he cleans up any of the Christians or not. I was troubled by that for a long time. That justified not getting out in the world and sharing Jesus Christ with people who need Him. And Jesus said He came to save the sick, not the well. And I'll tell you, if you go back and look at His ministry, He was hooked up with every kind of person there was. And a lot of churches try to keep us away from those people. And when you do that, you cannot, hear me, you cannot function as a Christian. Because all Satan has got to do is to get you somebody that smells worse than you want somebody to smell, that is of another culture or another color or another race, and he doesn't have to worry about you sharing Jesus with him. And that is not what God intended for us. I found out another way of saying that. You know, the Bible calls Jesus light. It calls knowledge light. If you take a flashlight and make that little beam and put that light, if Jesus is a light, if I'm a light, your light's in the world, Jesus called me. If you shine me on something dirty and then shine me back on the wall doesn't get dirty. You can shine the light on anything you want to without it getting dirty. That doesn't have to get dirty. It's just that when we're in a place and we don't call on strength from God, that we begin to get caught up by the world. But we don't have to. But you can't serve God in a church like that. You've got to be out there amongst the people that need Him and look around you. The people that need God in the world that we know, some of them are in pretty bad shape. So what does all this mean? It means that today, if you come to this church, you must believe that the church is teaching, that this church is people's attitude, that this church's testimony is going to lead you to be more like Christ. So then, you see, that says something else. When you come here, if you believe that you're going to hear a message from God, not a message from here, but a message from God, you need to listen in a way so you can share it. That is one of the reasons, not only to make you more like Christ, but so you can share it so other people can be more like Christ too. Preachers can't be everywhere. Sunday school teachers can't be everywhere. The few witnessers in a group of believers can't be everywhere. But you can be everywhere you go. So learn about the things of the Lord so you can share them. But I don't know much. Well, then just share what you know. Because if you're sharing it with somebody and they're listening, they probably don't know what you know. But I don't have a very good speaking voice. Paul took care of that. Y'all are sitting listening to somebody with the worst hillbilly accent you ever seen in your life. And I seem to be getting a message across. I got caught up in the flesh by that. When I started teaching and all, I thought I got to go somewhere and get my grammar better, my diction better, and all this kind of stuff. God slapped my hand. He said, I got people to talk to those folks. I need somebody that can talk to the people I've called you to talk to. But I tell you this, you say, well, what's it going to be like? I have no idea. I can think of a guy, the guy I was talking about a while ago, that came up and asked me for a job, and he hadn't been standing in front of me. I had never seen him before, 5 minutes before, and God tells me in my head, tell him about me. I said, but Lord, this guy's got a ponytail. He's smoking cigarettes, you know, he's doing all this kind of stuff. He's not clean. Look at his old ragged clothes. He got tattoos all up and down his arm. Tell him about me. And I carried him in the office, and 5 minutes later, he had prayed the prayer, and 10 years later, I knew it was real. I had seen the evidence of it till a fellow shot him right there with a 30-30 Winchester. And he taught me more about being saved than hundreds of church people, because he had no clue, and he didn't know enough about it to lie and put on a good face. So sometimes you'll have to share with a stranger, and you'll have to do it right now without any chance whatsoever of it getting to be known or introduced. I think about another guy that was raised a Catholic, that was a pastor, that was a customer of mine, and we found ourselves going to Texas about every month. And we'd spend 12 hours out there, 12 hours back in a car with nothing to talk about. Didn't either one of us listen to radio. And he just asked me about the things of the Lord, and I'd tell him. And he told me a couple, 3 years later, he says, that all that talk in that car just got to me. And he said, finally, the Lord took it and made a change in my life. And I'll tell you what, he is one of the most devout Christians I know today. But he's still a Catholic. He tried to go to Baptist churches. He tried to go to Pentecostal churches. He said, when I go to those, it just don't seem like church to me. I got to get down on my knees and I got to sit back up. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. That don't bother me. But you see, he has Jesus now, and he does not make one step without making sure that Jesus is on board with everything he's doing. Sometimes you spend a lot of time sharing, and other people lead them to Christ. Some of you know Jerry Melvin, the boy that worked for me about 2 years. I talked to him about Jesus all the time around the barn. And he left, and I taught him how to ride bareback bucking horses, but I wouldn't teach him how to ride bulls, and he left me to go learn to ride bulls. He came back a year and a half later, hired back on. And the first thing he told me, Mr. Joe, I just need to tell you something. I'm born again. I said, praise the Lord, Jerry. He said, yes, sir, I was saved down at Mr. So-and-so's kitchen table. I said, good for you. And the first thing that went through my mind is, Lord is my witness. Why couldn't you have done that with me as hard as I worked with you? Then I had to say, Lord, forgive me. My Bible says God's the one that gets the increase, not me. I don't have notches on my pistol. But he told me that. He worked for me 2.5 weeks after that. He got off early one Friday afternoon to go to a rodeo in Ohatchee, and his wife called me at 12:30 and said a bull had killed him. Now, how does it work? I don't know. How does it do? I don't know. I said different things to all of these people, and I never just hemmed one up and said, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Sit down now and listen to me, and then I want you to pray this prayer. I never said that one time. And in different ways, each one of these people with totally different backgrounds. Jerry's grandfather was a preacher, but he was 18 or 19. He was lost. So all I'm saying is, just share. Share what? Share what you know. How do you share? Any way you can. But I can't do it very well. Then just do it any way you can. But say something. God says in His Word that we can't save anybody. He says that He has not chosen to save anybody, though, unless one of us go. Nobody gets saved without a Christian presenting the gospel to them. That's something that I can back up with the Word. People don't get saved out of thin air. They've got to have somebody tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, we pray. Don't pray for the lost. I've done that. I didn't know any better. Don't pray for the lost. Pray that God will send somebody to say something to them. That's the way to pray. It says in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, listen. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. This is Jesus talking. Because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what did he say to them? Pray for these lost people that they'll accept me. No, he didn't say that. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, Jehovah God, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. So what do? We pray that God will send somebody to save folks. And it could be that as we pray that prayer, we hear what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Send somebody, Lord, to save these folks. Well, what about you? But I tell you this, I don't think God's going to slip up on anybody. If you're a born-again believer today, you will know and you will feel the responsibility when it's time for you to say something to somebody. And God will tell you what to say, and he'll tell you how to say it. And as sometimes as funny as it sounds, it'll work. It'll work. And he'll tell you to say something to this guy different than he'll tell you to say something to that guy, because different things is what works. So the call is simple. Take what you know to the world you know. And as you go, talk to the people you know. Talk to the world that you come across. Talk to the people that's in line with you at the store. Talk to the guy that works next to you on the job. I feel like that I owe the lost something. I do. The way God changed me from a pew sitter, I'll call it, to someone, whatever it is I am, that's concerned about the things of the Lord now. He changed me by giving me this thought. It was right after the tornado took everything I had. And I'm sitting there reading this book, and all of a sudden I got this idea that everything that has been done before Jesus can come back has already been done. He could show up for supper tonight. And when he did, he would call me to task for what I'd done. I had enjoyed Jesus, I really had. And I had done some work for him, I guess. But I got real concerned about those things then. And I've tried to make my life count since. That's from God. I can't take any credit for that. But I feel like that I owe the lost something. Because I was called and prepared, and somebody was sent to me. So, you can be that person that is sent to somebody else. And God teaches us in his word that there's nobody that he thinks any more of than those people who witness and attempt to evangelize other people. Let's pray. Father, make witnesses out of us. Nothing other than just to say, God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is real. And he died to save you from your sins. Won't you think about that? And if you'd like to be born again, then you ask God to forgive you of your sins and save you. And it says in my book, whosoever calleth on the Lord shall be saved. Lord, thank you for this plan that you've got is so simple that one of us, not one of us, will have to go to hell. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.